You may be seated. Lord, we do praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the ways in which we see it in Luke chapter 11 as we get ready to look at this passage. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 this morning. If you would please turn there with me. This is the passage on the Lord's Prayer. I am eager to jump into it with you all this morning. As soon as you've turned there, I do ask that if you're able, you would please stand for the reading of God's inspired word. Now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Vibrant, ongoing, abundant life in Jesus comes by closeness to him. We would all agree that to love somebody is to be close to them. It's to be near them in some way. And the primary way we do that with God is through prayer. Prayer is what links us to Christ. Closeness to him is maintained and cultivated through prayer. The reformer Martin Luther is really best known for his theological writings, for his bold proclamation of the gospel in the 1500s in Germany, but what's not as well known about him is his prayer life. Luther was a devout man of prayer. One of his friends wrote this about Luther's prayer life. He said, "There is not a day on which he does not devote at least 3 hours, the very ones most suitable for work, to prayer. Once I was fortunate to overhear his prayer. Good God, what faith in his words! He speaks with the great reverence of one who speaks to his God, and with the trust and hope of one who speaks with his father and friend." In the course of time, another one of Luther's friends approached him and wanted some advice on how he should pray. Luther responded by directing him to the Lord's Prayer, but not simply to recite the words of the Lord's Prayer themselves, not just to say the words, but to pray through each petition in the Lord's Prayer, personalizing each one according to your own needs and concerns. And it was in using the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis that Luther promoted his own closeness to God, and it's how he taught others to do the same. By praying the Lord's Prayer, we are able to be most worshipful in our prayers. Praying this way is the best thing for our own good and also for the glory of God. because the Lord's Prayer puts every part of our lives into proper submission to God, and it helps order and inform our desires. The main point this morning is that abundant life in Christ comes through rightly focused prayer. Abundant life in Christ comes through rightly focused prayer. So first we have the model prayer given to us, the Lord's Prayer, in verses 1 through 4 in this passage. Second, we learn that needs are met by asking in verses 5 through 10. And then third, the Father delights in giving, verses 11 through 13. So first, let's look at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, if you look at verses 1 through 4 with me. As we've been looking at the life of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke, we already know that Jesus made a habit of praying. This is not new information to us. We've seen this again and again. Sometimes he would go away by himself to pray alone, or sometimes he would just pray right in front of the disciples between him and the Father. But whatever he was doing, wherever he was going, the disciples took notice. And I guess after seeing him do this enough, they decided that they wanted to ask him about it. They wanted to know how they could do the same thing, how they could pray. And I think there are likely two reasons that they wanted to know this for themselves. Number one, the more obvious one, is that they knew that a man of God should pray. A man or woman of God should be a person of prayer. This passage actually never gives a command to pray. It just simply says when you pray, because it's assumed that they were going to pray. It's assumed that you should pray. The Jews knew that. The Old Testament people of God knew that, because that's how God's people had always drawn near to him in worship. It was through prayer. But also, the disciples, I'm sure they probably saw Jesus, and they saw what prayer meant for Jesus. They saw the effects of prayer in Jesus' life. They saw what was happening as Jesus prayed. Jesus was having close fellowship with God the Father through prayer. Prayer is what kept him near to the Father. And I'm sure that the disciples would have wanted that as well for themselves, to be near to the Father. But, Jesus was not the first teacher to be asked for instruction on prayer. We're told as well about John the Baptist. He also had his own group of disciples that followed him around. And, of course, we know from John's life that his whole ministry, his whole life existed for Jesus, to point to Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus. But John also did teach his disciples how to pray with the wisdom that God gave him. Prayer has really always been one of those things that people are fascinated by. People want to learn about prayer. Today, if you were to go to the Christian section in a bookstore, books regarding prayer are going to be one of the most common types of Christian books you'll find on the shelves, because we are fascinated by prayer. We want to know how to do it, what it looks like, what it means, what it does, what the power of prayer is. So now the disciples of Jesus want this instruction from Jesus himself. They want Jesus himself to teach them, okay, how do you pray? Jesus' response to them is the most concise model prayer that we have anywhere in the Bible. Every element in this prayer is purposeful. And even the order of it, the order of the prayer is purposeful. It all comes together flawlessly as the perfect prayer. For those of you who, like myself, maybe memorized the Lord's Prayer at some point, you probably memorized a version of it in Matthew chapter 6. That account seems to give a fuller version of the Lord's Prayer. This one here in Luke is a little more paraphrased, but nonetheless, the common elements are still the same in both versions, in both Matthew and Luke. So I want us to take a look at what each of these elements are, what the elements of the Lord's Prayer are. And it starts with a recognition that God is our Father. God, our Father, sits enthroned in heaven, high above everything and everyone else, and we, through Christ, get to relate to him as his children. You know, the title Father for God was used very rarely before Jesus' time, very rarely. Jesus uses it a lot. And he has made possible for other people to use it regularly because he's made possible the close family tie that we have with God the Father by faith. So it starts there, God our Father. Then it goes on to a request. And I think that probably most of us, when we think about prayer, we probably think about it being a time for us to make requests. It's something that we do to ask for things. We ask for things for ourselves. We ask for things for loved ones. I think if you were to ask just the average person on the street what prayer is about, they would probably say that it's a time to ask for things that we want, things we need. And that certainly has a place in prayer, as we're about to see. But that is not where this prayer starts. The first request of this prayer is focused on God. It says, "Hallowed be your name," which is another way of saying, "God, may your name be glorified." A desire for his glory is the highest prayer we can pray, the primary prayer that we are to pray. It puts the glory rightly on God and not on ourselves. And it also sets the proper temperature in our hearts for the rest of the prayer. And the way that we see his name glorified is in seeing God's kingdom come. Jesus has been teaching on God's kingdom throughout this whole gospel. We've seen him talk about God's kingdom again and again. He's been telling people the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's not yet fully established on earth. You know, God's rule and reign is not yet visible or fully extended on earth. So we pray that it would be. That's what it means to pray, your kingdom come. We pray that this place would look more like the kingdom of God, more like God's rule and reign has dominion in this land. The more this place looks like his kingdom, the better it is, both for us and for God's glory. And along with that, along with it, the prayer for God's kingdom to come is the desire for God's will to be done. When we begin to pray for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come, we are praying for his holiness and his goodness to spread across the earth. We're praying for his holiness and goodness to rule in our own hearts as well as across the land, across the people. You know, oftentimes the beginning of something sets the proper tone for what comes after. For example, a good book is going to have a good introduction to prime the readers for what's coming. Or you think about a movie. A good movie is going to have a good introduction. If you miss the introduction, you might miss the point of everything that comes after it in a movie or a book. And that's certainly the case here with this prayer. The beginning of this prayer frames what our focus should be, where our hearts should be, or who our focus should be centered on. The introduction to this prayer is focused on God, his glory, his kingdom, his will and his rule extending over the earth. And really understanding that allows us to know how to understand the rest, how to pray the rest. So then comes the personal part of this prayer. And the first personal request is for our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, the need for food would have been a very real concern for people back then, maybe more so than for most of us. Many of them knew that their next meal wasn't always a given. But this prayer goes beyond a simple need for food. It speaks to the need for daily provision, daily care from God to meet our needs. Since God relates to us as Father, we are to live dependent on him as his children. And that means asking him to give us what we need, giving us strength both physically and spiritually, giving us words to speak, giving us the ability to do what is before us on a given day, and he gives us this ability in daily measures. This is especially important to remember as we look at this prayer. His provision comes in daily measures. It is so freeing to realize that, because we don't have to worry about how he's going to provide tomorrow. How is he going to provide next week or next year or 30 years from now? His provision comes day by day, and it keeps us dependent on him. It is for our good and for our joy. And then after that comes our sins. We all sin on a regular basis in various ways, and in Christ, of course, we are forgiven our sin, but we still need to ask for forgiveness from God, because that's the way we deal with ongoing sin. We don't ask for his forgiveness as if we need his saving grace again, but in order to turn from those sins and to ask for God's help in doing that. And that humility also means that we must also be those who forgive others, who extend God's grace to others, to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves, but not to give it out to other people, is just inconsistent. God's given us his grace in forgiveness, and with that grace, we get to pour it out on other people as well when they wrong us. John Piper talks about it like this. He says that we receive God's grace vertically from God, and we bend it out horizontally. We receive it vertically and bend it out horizontally to those around us. We give out grace to others because we've received it from God. And then the final request is that God would lead us in the way of holiness, that he lead us not into temptation, because temptation stands around every corner. Or as it says in the book of Genesis, sin is crouching at the door like a wild animal. Its desire is to master us. And when we have the ability, the foresight to recognize that and to pray for help preemptively, then we are already showing that we are walking in faith. And what we need to withstand temptation is faith in God. That is what is going to help us in our moment of need. It's what's going to guard us against the schemes of the devil. So in summary, looking at the Lord's Prayer, there are really, I think we can boil it down to three elements in this prayer. Number one, God is our Father, and his glory is central. Number two, we need to come to him daily for help, for provisions. And then number three, we need to bring our sins to him and ask for his help to walk forward in holiness. When we pray for those things to God, we are praying exactly how God wants us to pray. If our prayers are consistently only about one or two of those things, then our whole prayer life is going to be impaired. The order and the content of the Lord's Prayer should inform our own prayers. In all honesty, I don't think any of us need to be taught how to pray for ourselves. We all kind of just naturally do that. And this could be the place where some of us might go wrong. If prayer is only time for us to ask for things that we think we personally want, we need, then we're missing something. In the Lord's Prayer, our personal requests are sandwiched in between two things of greater importance: the desire for God's glory, and then our own sin and growth in holiness. If we rightly desire and pray for those things, then we are going to understand what we should be asking for from God. We're still going to need to, of course, ask him for our daily needs, our personal needs and wants. It is right and good to do that, to come to him with our requests. But those things are only in proper balance if we also pray the other things. Thankfully for us, that doesn't mean God isn't still gracious and won't hear us when we're only praying for ourselves. In moments when all we want to do is ask for personal things, God is still gracious to answer those and give us what we need oftentimes. But the Lord's Prayer is perfectly attuned to God's concerns and what our concerns should be. It helps us to pray rightly and with the right heart. It might also be helpful to think about an acronym to help inform your prayer life. The acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. It stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So our prayer should adore God for who he is with a focus on his glory. We should confess our sins. Prayer should be filled with thanksgiving to God, recognizing that he gives us what we need. And we also, of course, need to ask him for help. We ask for specific things to meet our needs in specific situations. A-C-T-S. It's a good, really a good summary of the different elements of the Lord's Prayer. That's our first point, the model prayer. Number two, our needs are met by asking. Now we're going to move on to verses 5 through 10. And this section really makes what might seem like an obvious point, but we still need to hear it nonetheless. Prayer only works when we actually do it. More specifically here, we cannot expect our requests to be answered if we're not actually asking for them from God. But when we ask, God promises to give us what we need. And the example in this section is of a man with his friend. You know, he comes to his friend for food, and he comes in the middle of the night. His friend is already in bed with the whole family. You know, in the first century, most people, most families slept all in one room. So for the father to get up in the middle of the night is to disturb everyone else that's sleeping, including his children. And so in this particular example, the father doesn't want to get up so as not to disturb his family. But this man is persistent. And eventually, the man in the house gives his friend what he needs because he knows he's only going to keep asking if he doesn't. He just wants to give him what he needs so that he'll stop asking. Now, I want to note that this is not a picture of God, at least not in the particulars. The man who's being asked from his friend, we get the sense that he feels like he's just being inconvenienced. He really only answers his friend in the end in order to stop him from asking. It's like he's almost like he's annoyed that his friend keeps asking him in the middle of the night. That is not how God thinks of our requests at all. But actually, this is what's called a lesser to the greater argument. And it's in the next section as well, which we're about to look at. If even this man will respond to his friend's request for bread, how much more will God respond to our requests when we ask? The key is in this man's persistence. He keeps asking until he's given what he needs. So the commands for us to knock and to ask and to seek are all saying the same thing. At the very least, they mean that we are to make requests to God. We need to ask God for help. But also, all of these commands have an ongoing aspect built into them. The verbs for ask, seek, knock are all assumed to be done over and over again, which means that we don't only do this once, but we come to God again and again with our requests, with our supplications. We need to continually ask God for help. We should knock and seek on an ongoing basis. It's not a one and done kind of thing. We should be reverently persistent in our prayers, reverently persistent. And the reason is not because God doesn't hear us the first time. And it's also not because we need to inform God of what we need, as if he doesn't already know. He knows exactly what we need before we ask him. Instead, God wants us to come to him again and again because he's after our hearts. When you come to somebody again and again, you are demonstrating your belief that person is going to provide for you. And you show that you believe that only that person can provide for you and give you what you need if you only go to that person for help. God wants us to walk by faith, to believe that only he can give us what we need. And when we do that, he promises to give it. It's that simple. We come to him again and again, and he answers and gives. I remember talking to a friend a while ago. I don't remember very much about the context or the details of this particular situation, but he was telling me about his prayer life. And he told me that he didn't want to bring his problems to God because he thought, you know, God's got bigger things to deal with. He doesn't need to hear about my problems. He thought the needs or difficulties of his own life didn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. He preferred to just try to deal with it on his own. And maybe if something bigger came along, he'd bring that to God. And yet, asking and seeking from God, thankfully for us, is not only qualified to the big things of life, but to any need, to whatever may be on our hearts as a legitimate need. You know, a need is anything that we need to sustain us. Assuming we are seeking to walk faithfully before Christ, when we're wanting to walk in holiness. Psalm 37:25, King David reflects on life as an old man, and he says this. I love this verse. He says, I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. What he's saying is that God does not ever withhold legitimate needs from his children, from his people. Anything that is necessary for our life and our godliness, God will certainly give it. But he would have us ask in order to receive it. So that's our second point. Third and finally, we'll look at the last three verses. The Father delights in giving the Spirit. So if you look down at verse 11 with me, now we have another example, and this time it's of a father and his son. You know, when a young child asks his father for something, any decent father is going to give that thing to him. And we're not just talking about literally anything a child could ask for. Children ask for all sorts of things from their parents, but for, you know, basic needs, things that are good for that child to have. A basic example would be, you know, when a child is hungry, he's going to ask his mom or dad for food. A decent father is not going to deny his child something that child really needs. But out of love and care for his child, he's going to give that thing to him. Even those we might consider to be otherwise poor fathers understand this by and large. If a man's son asks for food, the father's not going to give him something harmful instead. A father is wired by God to lovingly provide for his children. And even unbelieving fathers understand this. Fathers generally don't need to be taught that it's good to do this for your children. It's good to provide for your children. They're not going to give their children something that would harm them instead of what they need. You know, a snake or a scorpion, the examples listed in this passage here, would not only give the child, not only not give the child what they need, but it's hurtful. It's going to do active harm to them. Snakes and scorpions bite. They're dangerous. They do damage. That is the furthest thing from a father's heart to do something like that. If even we, who are imperfect and sinful, understand this, how much more does God, our Father? This is another lesser to the greater argument. If this is true even of human fathers, how much more is it true of God? What really comes out in this passage is the kindness of God our Father. How often do you think about the kindness and goodness of God? It was this verse, Luke 11:13, that the Lord used to convert John Newton. If you know of John Newton, he's a former slave trader in the 1800s, or 1700s, sorry, turned pastor, hymn writer. He wrote that amazing, that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. It was this verse, Luke 11:13, that convinced Newton that the Father is bent on giving good gifts to his children. That is his very heart. God is kind. When we come to him, he will give to us. But look at what he gives. Not just anything. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What we need more than anything else is God's Spirit. God's great gift of faith, his ability to meet our needs, all comes by the Spirit. If we have God's Spirit, then we can be sustained through anything. It is the greatest of all gifts. Matthew Henry says that God has all good things to bestow wrapped up in that one, in this one thing of the Holy Spirit. So that is what we should ask for most basically when we come to God. That is our most fundamental need. And it doesn't mean that we don't ask for other things that aren't that, but it does mean that we recognize what the most important thing is. Sometimes it may be that we will ask for things that are not good for us. None of us is immune to this. We oftentimes ask for things that would not be good for us if God were to give them. And yet, even in that, God is gracious so that he will never give us an evil gift instead of good ones. He may have us walk through difficulty, but God's Spirit can sustain us even in those times. We need the Holy Spirit to sustain us, guide us, and protect us. And God delights to give it when we ask. I want to close with 2 points of application briefly. Number one, use the Lord's Prayer as your guide for prayer. This is the perfect prayer from Jesus himself. And this doesn't mean that you simply recite the words and be done, although I think it is oftentimes good to say the words out loud, verbatim. But I would encourage you to pray these words from your own heart, to personalize this prayer to your own situation. Think through each of the elements and put them into your own words as you pray them back to God. Use the situations of your life in that given day or week in order to do that. And also consider using the acronym ACTS as well as a guide for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Use it as well to evaluate your prayer life, both the acronym and the Lord's Prayer. Are these the kinds of things you're praying for in the proper order in which Jesus prays them? So let's be the Lord's Prayer kind of prayers. Number two, keep knocking. Keep coming to the Lord with your requests. Not in a way that's demanding, but with a reverent persistence. Come to him again and again with your needs. Of course, we don't only want to ask him for things when we pray, as we already talked about, but if we're already praying prayers of confession, of adoration, of thanksgiving, then the prayers of supplication, the prayers of asking, are going to be more and more good. They're going to be more and more sanctified and right for us and pleasing to God. We're going to ask for things that God is pleased with, things that we need. And when we do that, we are going to experience God's good grace to us, as is promised in this passage, because he loves to give his Spirit to those who ask him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your abundant provision in your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the model prayer that we have as a sure guide to inform our desires and our prayers. Lord, we pray that we'd be those who worship you rightly for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.